Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. And there's a Bible in front of you if you didn't have one, or bring it with you. So it was in the summer of 1965. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And it was in the month of August. It was hot. And the number one song blaring across the radio that month was Help from the Beatles. Help, I need somebody. Not just anybody, but I need help. I need someone. Well, the truth of the matter is we've always needed help. From the time you were born, you needed help. Your mommy and daddy to change your little poo-poo diaper and to take care of you and feed you and help you grow up that way. You needed help when we were toddlers. We all needed that. I always, in my memory, go back to a time that Dr. James Dobson did the Family Focus series. Some of you may have seen them. And they were filming it in California, the church he was at that time. And the place was packed. And some apparently had brought their toddler into church with them. And the little guy was messing up real bad. So the dad picks him up, starts carrying him out over his shoulder in the back. And the microphone system was great because you could hear the little boy call out when he got near the back door, help, somebody help the boy, help the boy. He was afraid what was going to happen when he got on the other side of those doors. I needed help in learning how to ride a bicycle. I needed help to figure out how to swim. Someone taught me how to do that. I needed help in school a whole bunch. Some subjects like study hall, I needed help in, extra help in all of those things. I needed help to learn to drive a car. Many of you took something called driver's ed that helped you be able to get that. So you needed help in sports. You had coaches. Brother Ron Rosink that stands up here and sings, a guy that looks like Daddy Warbucks. That's what he does. He's a professional coach for individual players, and he helps them reach their potential in college and professional levels and just helps them get good at their game. So we've always needed help, but here's the deal this morning. We've not always been good about asking for that help. We sometimes want to figure it out on our own and learn the mistakes that we wouldn't have to learn. And sadly, many Christians live their life by the very same experience. The truth is, we have a source that we can ask for help and get all the benefit of God that we possibly can have, but we don't always ask for it. Many believers, on the other hand, are really unaware in a practical way that there is a helper, the Holy Spirit of God, that if you've been with us these last weeks as we've been going over the doctrinal foundations of the faith, that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer from the moment you believe. And we call out to everyone to get help instead of going to God in the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll call a counselor and go get counseling. We'll dial a 1-900 number. We'll get an astrological chart. We'll do many, many things to get help and leave out the most important thing at all. In fact, many believers don't think much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, the great writer, said, "The idea of the Holy Spirit to the average church member is so vague as to be non-existent." There was an article written in 2016 in the magazine called The Federalist, a conservative magazine, about what Christians believe in America. And the title was what would catch you. The title said, "Survey finds that most American Christians are actually heretics." And it basically said this, that if you were to give Americans a theology test, the only way that they could pass it is if God graded on a curve. And it went on to talk about the different beliefs in the evangelical world in particular. And it said most evangelical Christians say the Holy Spirit is a divine force or a symbol of God's power or presence. Now, this is evangelical Christians. That's you and that's me. These are people that say that the Bible is their guideline. And they say that he's just a symbol of God's power. Well, I don't know about you, but a symbol doesn't need much. I don't want a picture of God's power. I want God's power dwelling within me. And the Holy Spirit is far more than a symbol of God's power. And when you think of God, always be reminded that it's God in three persons. As much as Jesus is a person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. God the Father created the heaven and the earth. Jesus Christ, the second person in the Godhead that came to earth and died for our sins. And then the Holy Spirit of God, the third person in the Godhead, comes to indwell us and empower us and help us in this life. The truth is, we couldn't do anything of eternal value without the help of the Holy Spirit. John Lloyd Ogilvie wrote these words. He said, "Sadly, many Christians settle for two-thirds of God. God the Father is way up there somewhere, aloof and apart from their daily lives. Christ is out there somewhere between them and the Father. But the Holy Spirit is some kind of vague force or impersonal power that they hear about, but they do not know intimately. The truth is that you need help. I need help. The great news is that help has arrived. Help is not coming. We're not waiting for Jesus' power in the rapture. We have the power of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit presently today. And I'm going to tell you this. It's analogous. It is equal to Jesus walking with you every day. The Holy Spirit is no less than Jesus. And when Jesus said, when I leave you, I'm going to send you a comforter. He will be your counselor, it says in the Christian Standard Bible. But that word counselor, there are five different Greek translations of that. And in the New King James, in the King James Version, it always says the helper. And we like that. We don't always understand a counselor. Sometimes you go to a counselor if you've messed up, your marriage is on the rocks, financially you're in ruin. But if someone's there to help you, you love hearing that word. So I love the fact that many biblical translations use the word the helper. And with that in mind, I want you to look with me in John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to look at three verses beginning in verse 15. And somehow, I don't know, but if the Holy Spirit has not been real in your life, I've asked God to let this be a service that will transform you. You're already saved. You're sanctified. Some of you are petrified. Good night. But you would realize the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Notice in verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now, in the Christian Standard Bible, it will consistently use the word counselor. In the New King James Version, it will use the word helper. The counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Now, I want you to do something with me. At the time that Jesus shared this in John 14 and 15 in this process in 16, his disciples are in a very emotional state. They're at the Last Supper. They're hearing that Jesus is getting ready to go die on the cross. And throughout the evening in these multiple chapters, Jesus has told them that he's leaving them. And they're not too happy about that. They had really become attached to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had a mentor or a friend or a loved one that you're really attached to. And then to find out that either they're moving away or find out that perhaps they are dying and you're not going to be able to spend that time with them. They were just bummed out at this point that Jesus was going to be gone, and they're depressed about it. And the truth is, they start becoming unraveled emotionally, not knowing how to handle it, and they're starting to feel helpless. And Jesus, of course, because he's Jesus, he knew that. And so he began to minister to them in these chapters. And several promises he gave them. Hey, guys, there's someone coming after me. It's necessary that I go away so that in the year 2021 in Westerville, Ohio, that regardless of how long it is before I return, you will have someone to be with you. And what I want to show you in the verses that we just read, I want to show you the fivefold function of the Holy Spirit from just three verses that God promises us that I pray not only gives you great comfort, but great power in your life as you leave this building today. Five traits, and on the back of your worship guide, you can follow along if you will. So first of all, I want you to know about the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit is an active helper. He's not just up in the sky, a pie in the sky type of thing. There are four times in this upper room discourse, this conversation that Jesus is having with them, the Last Supper message that Jesus gave his disciples, four times our Lord refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper or as the counselor. And when the helper comes, he says, then the helper is going to do this. It's the designated term that Jesus used throughout his talking on the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that those are not the only names for the Holy Spirit, counselor and helper. Did you know that throughout Scripture, and I'm not going to take time to give them to you this morning, but there are 13 different names in the Old Testament and New Testament for the Holy Spirit of God. But Jesus limited it to the helper and to the counselor. And that original language and helper and counselor in the Greek language is the word parakleta. And some of you are familiar with that term because you grew up in a particular church background that emphasized the paraclete coming and being with you. And we use the term para a whole lot. There are paramedics. That means they come alongside with the medical team and helps. There are paralegals, which was the first ancient use of the Greek word para outside of the Holy Spirit. It had to do with the legal profession. But it also can be interpreted, as is in this case, the word helper. So God knows that you need help. If you know you need help, say, "Help me, Jesus." You know that. Rest of you are liars. So God knows you need all the help you can get, and he's provided for you and me a helper. Now, the truth is we don't always know it, but all we have to do is ask. When you get in trouble, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know where to turn, just call on Jesus. Call on the Holy Spirit of God to help you. I don't know about you, but you know, maybe in the last year and a half, you've maybe reached your breaking point. Depression rates have skyrocketed. Suicide rates have become epidemic. Marriages have struggled more than any other time, perhaps, through all that we've gone through. And I don't know where you're at, but do you ever feel like that you're at a breaking point? Do you ever feel like a curveball has been thrown at you in the year 2021 and you didn't sign up for all this? Or maybe do you ever feel like the temptations in your life are too much? You want to live for Jesus, but you're succumbing, you're giving in to these temptations that are affecting you all the time. Maybe the trials you're going through, it's not like you just get hit with one thing, but then you get hit with another and another and another, and they're accumulating on you, and you just don't think that you can handle them all. Maybe you have a time where you feel the pressure is too intense, or that sin is too powerful, and you can't deal with that. Well, you need to know it's during those times that the helper comes in, that help has arrived. I think one of the best quotes of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Christians was written by a guy by the name of Tim Downs, who is a partner in the crew that used to be called the Campus Crusade for Christ. He heads up a division of that ministry, and he's a prolific writer. And Tim Downs said this, and I put it on the screen so that you can see it. He said, "Watches, cars, and Christians can all look chromed and shiny, but watches don't tick, cars don't go, and Christians don't make a difference without insides." And then he says this, "For a Christian, that's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that makes us tick, that makes us move, that keeps us going." And I've watched people as a pastor struggle in many areas. It may be their marriage that they're struggling in, or choices that they make, or addictions that they struggle with just week by week. And I've seen them deal with purity issues and struggle that way. Well, what's going on? We live in a kingdom where the enemy wants to put temptation upon us and struggles in us. But we as believers are separate from this earth. We're in a kingdom of God. We belong to the Lord. The Lord promised he would never leave us, he will never forsake us, and he would never put more on us than we're able to bear. And to get into this kingdom is pretty straightforward and easy. The requirements are not a whole lot to become a Christian. All you have to do is let the heavy work be done by Jesus. And he did it. To become a Christian, all you do is accept what has already been paid for through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You don't add your works to it. You don't do anything. You're saved and you're a Christian. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. And when you do that, truly, as the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And may I tell you, at that moment, you're at that point adopted into the royal family of God. That's all it takes. To get in the kingdom is easy, but to walk like royalty takes help. If we're in the kingdom of God, the royalty, if you watched some of the Brit funerals recently and the pomp and circumstance that they use, everyone walks a certain way, everyone stands in a certain position, and it's not about structure or form. But once you're in the kingdom of God, you want to walk the way Jesus wants us to walk, and I want you to know he's given us some help as we go along. First of all, the Holy Spirit is active in our life. He's there. He's not away. He's working with us all the time. He's an active helper. And secondly, I'd like you to write this down. The Spirit is a similar helper. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not that much different from Jesus because it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want to explain that. Go back to verse 16 and notice the promise. In the New King James Version, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you," now watch this, "not just a helper," but what's the word right before helper? Another helper. And that word another is a very, very precise word. It means a helper of exactly the same kind that you had. You're not getting something inferior. You're not getting something that's brand X, but the very same kind. Now, in the English language, we only have one word for another. You know what it is? Another. That's the only word that we have to explain it. But in the Greek language, if you want to say another, you have a choice between two words. One is allos, which means another of the very same substance, the very same kind, or the word heteros, which means another, which is different. So where we get the base word heterosexual. Imagine that in marriage today in America. So how would you use that? Here's the example that I want to give you. Let's say you go get a hamburger, and I don't think you should be eating hamburgers. They're probably not good for you. I wouldn't know. I mean, I wouldn't know whether they're good for you or not. But say you go somewhere, and this has probably happened to you, and you go in and you get a hamburger, and it comes out, it's burnt, it tastes like cardboard with seasoning on it, and you can't eat it, you can't digest it, and you say to the waitress or the waiter, "Bring me another cheeseburger." Let me tell you what you do not mean. You do not mean, "Bring me another one just like that one." You mean, "Bring me another one of real beef, of real quality, something different." And that's what you're talking about. This one's bad. You're not going to use the word allos when you're doing that because you're not getting it. But if you want the hamburger that you ate to be really juicy and good and say that you have one and you get a good hamburger, oh, I love good hamburgers, and you eat that thing, and then all of a sudden you realize, I've got 3 hours till supper. I want another one. And you tell the waitress, "Would you bring me another cheeseburger?" And what you mean by that is, "Bring me one just like that one. Don't mess it up." Well, you need to know that when Jesus said, "I will send you another," he used the term allos. He used the term the very same quality, the very same kind. It will not be different in substance. So the Holy Spirit is the very same as Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, everything that I've been telling you about the Holy Spirit is now going to be real to you. And then he said this, basically, just like you've turned to me, and boy, did the disciples turn to him. Do you know what they said? "Lord, teach us this. Teach us to pray," in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Jesus taught them so many things. He said, just as I have taught you, the Holy Spirit will now be your helper. Well, you say, Frank, how did Jesus help his disciples? Two quick examples. The one I just mentioned, he taught them to pray. They came to him one day, and they saw that John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And they said, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples." And Jesus said, "Okay, when you pray, pray." And it's not on the screen, but he says, "Pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." You know the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. And he helped them pray. Likewise, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Jesus is not here to teach you to pray. I'm not sure you can read a book on how to pray. I think they're great. They sell by the millions. But the Bible says the teacher, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper will teach you to pray. Because with all the ingenuity of mankind, we don't always know how to pray. I don't want you to turn there, but notice on the screen with me, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul addresses this problem. He said, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. I want you to say the rest of that verse out loud with me. Ready, go. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, you need to mark that in your mind, because sometimes we'll pray for a lot of stuff, and you're really way off base, and the Lord knows that. So watch the rest of it, how he helps us in our weaknesses. It says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if you get a Strong's Concordance and look up in verse 26 the word intercession, the English translation means on our behalf. It's like it's an attorney standing for us in our behalf. For he makes intercession for us. But two verses later, after he clarifies that we don't know how to pray as we ought, It says the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, watch this, according to the will of God. And the second time in the Strong's Concordance, the same English word intercession has a different meaning. The first time in the Strong's, it says on our behalf. And the second time, it says he makes intercession, and it means for us or against us, according to the will of God. And I know I haven't listened to enough Joel Osteen sermons to be able to say what I'm going to say. But for you to pray, say, okay, I'm going to go pray. God, give me a brand new car. God, I want a black, shiny new car. Give that to me. And God bless you. I hope you can find one. No car dealers I know have any shiny new cars anywhere right now. But say you want that car and you go to pray. And the Holy Spirit's your intercessor. He's working on your behalf. And so he goes before the Father and he says, God, there's Johnny, there's Frankie. They want a shiny new black car. But you know the one they have is running just fine. They're still in debt on their college loans and they've got 3 credit cards maxed out. Lord, would you just give them the peace to get a good mechanic and drive that car until it's paid off and they can take care of it? Now, that's a silly illustration. But that's the reality, because I believe that God will always provide for us, but sometimes he provides for us other ways than the television ads are on TV. Sometimes he lets your washer and dryer run longer than buying a new one. Sometimes he helps the car go further. Sometimes he helps you take care of God's business before you go see Mickey Mouse in the summertime. Boy, your amens are thrilling me to death today. I'm so glad we're in a new building. So you think about all that happens, and he knows that. He's going to help us in our prayers. And then the second thing that Jesus helped with his disciples, not only their prayer life, but with his instruction. Now think about this. He was with them for 3.5 years. He taught them on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse. We talk about that, the Sermon on the Mount. Here in these chapters, we have the Upper Room Discourse, theologians call it. And they listened to all those parables that he gave and all of those life situations that they witnessed him do. He taught them. He schooled them. He educated them. He gave them life lessons where they could see the ministry from heaven taking place. Well, in the same way, the Holy Spirit will do that. Look down in chapter 14 at verse 25 with me for a moment. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." In other words, I've taught you this while I'm alive, while I'm here. And then he says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you how many things? All things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So I've been a helper to you, Jesus is saying, but I'm going to send you another helper exactly like I have been to you. And it's been important because many believers throughout the centuries, I believe, maybe even including us and me today, could say this by mistake. Wouldn't it have been great to live at the time of Jesus? Wouldn't it have been great to see Jesus heal the lame man, make the blind see, the dead even come back to life? That would be absolutely amazing. And when you needed something, every time he could fix that. Well, that would be good, and I'm not depreciating that. It would have been a wonderful experience. But what Jesus wants you to realize is that the Holy Spirit is a perfect substitution for himself when it comes to being a helper. And just as the disciples turned to Jesus for everything, and they did, you know that. They ran to Jesus over and over and over. What Jesus is saying to us today is he wants us to run to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't get attention to himself. This same chapter will tell you that. He directs everything to Jesus Christ. But it is never wrong for you to address the Holy Spirit of God. There was a book written one time, "Good Morning, Holy Spirit." To speak to the Holy Spirit, acknowledge the Spirit's presence in your life, to thank God for the Spirit's conviction in your life. Jesus told them in his day, he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, why would we think we could do any more than that today? Apart from the Holy Spirit's presence and power and performance in our lives, we can do nothing. And I'll sum it up this way. It's kind of simple, but we need God the Father for our external life. In the beginning, God created. We need Jesus Christ for our eternal life. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But we need the Holy Spirit of God for our internal life. God the Father externally, Jesus Christ eternally, and the Holy Spirit internally for everything that we're going through. He's our helper. He's our counselor. He's another helper. And then the third thing that I'd like you to see about the Holy Spirit is he doesn't show up like an evangelist here for a week and then gone. He is a permanent helper. He will never leave you. He will always be with you. He's not here today and then gone. Notice in verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Not 3.5 years and leave like Jesus did on earth. He's not going to be with you the first decade of your Christian life. It's not till you get your own footing or until you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and then, okay, you're on your own now, go out and do it. He's not going to be done with you when you're 18, like when your parents kicked you out of the house and say you're on your own. He's going to be with you forever to the moment you're translated into heaven. He's with you forever and ever. And the truth is, you have and I have a 24/7 live-in helper that will help us with any situation we have to face. He will either give us guidance to get through it or peace to sustain it until the storm passes by. The Holy Spirit of God, the comfort that you get, the strength and the grace that you receive when you lose a loved one, that all comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Just think of it. The Holy Spirit is with you forever. He will be in heaven. He is not at the right hand of the God the Father. Jesus is. Everyone's, you know, I've told you this. We pray to the Father, through the Son, with the Holy Spirit. He is not only our prayer partner, he is our life partner on this earth. He's a permanent helper. Every heartache that you'll go through, every decision you'll have to make, good times and bad times, in this earth and all the way to heaven, the Holy Spirit is there with you. And Jesus said, when you acknowledge that, it will give you comfort, the comforter. Look at the 17th verse. It says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." And Jesus said that he dwells in you and the relationship with him and within. And then there's a third way the Holy Spirit will affect you. He's with you, he's in you, and though it's not on the screen, in Acts 1:8, that Jesus said, there'll be a time that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So think about that. With, in, and upon, the Holy Spirit was with you before he was with you. That's who convicted you of sin. That's who drew you to the Lord. That is the reason that you were ready to walk away from the life of no hope and have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. In John 16, verse 8, it says this, "When the Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me." So that's how the Holy Spirit is with someone. The moment you throw up your hands and say, "Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, make me the person that you want me to be." Do you remember what I told you? Three people, the Godhead moves into your life. God the Father moves in, Jesus the Son moves in, and the Holy Spirit moves into your life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He's not just with you, he's in you. You say, "Frank, how do you know?" Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's not on the screen, but Paul writes and he says, "Do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And then later on, he's in you, he comes upon you to gift you to do his work while you're in this world. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. There's something that God wants you to do as long as you're physically able. Now, here's the problem. All opportunities to do something for God is only an open window that will one day pass. And if you're a believer and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and you're setting on your blessed assurance all the time and you're not asking God to use you in a wonderful way, you will make it to heaven because you're saved. But my friend, one day that window of opportunity will close. You won't have the opportunity to walk in the light as he is in the light and to minister to other people. You may be the only Bible your coworkers will ever read. You may be the only one that your neighbors would ever listen to. They would never come to our church and be here unless the Lord would use you. And you say, "Well, I can't do it." And neither can I. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. He empowers us to do that work. And that's why instead of saying, "How can I get more of the Holy Spirit?" You'll never get more of the Holy Spirit than you get the moment you're saved. The prayer we need to pray is, how can the Holy Spirit get more of me? How can I be surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit? Because as a mortal, having all that power at your disposal would be a dangerous thing if you're trying to get that when we're not even walking in the light that he gives us. You say, Frank, how do I get more power in that situation? How about the powerful one helping me? How does that happen? Well, I want you to see how reliable he is, and that's the fourth trait I want you to write down. The Holy Spirit is not only a permanent helper, he's always reliable. You'll never have to call AAA to get the Holy Spirit out of trouble. The Holy Spirit is reliable. Jesus calls him in verse 17, the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. He calls him a helper. That's his designated term four times in this one chapter alone. Three times he's called the Spirit of truth by Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of truth, and the world can't receive him, Jesus said, because it neither sees him nor knows him. He's the Spirit of truth. He can't lie. He can't deceive. He won't lead you to lie. The Holy Spirit will always guide you in truth. And if you don't mind, flip over one page. Look at chapter 15 with me for a second, verse 26. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that's the term, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In other words, Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to tell you the truth about who I am. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and it makes all the sense in the world to you as you're sharing it with them, but they don't seem to get it? It clicks. The Holy Spirit is not active in their lives. The Holy Spirit, with human eyes, we can't see the benefit of surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit helps us do that. And in verse 27, it says, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He said that to the original disciples. But when you go over to chapter 16, one more chapter, same night, same message, same room. It says in verse 12, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That's one of the reasons we get in Bible studies and come to church week in and week out. You can't get it all in one drink. You can't bear them now. And you understand why they couldn't bear them. They were emotionally distraught. Jesus had just told them that he's going to die. They're not hearing all the things that Jesus was telling them because he was leaving. Their heads were spinning. Their hearts were pounding. But here's the great part. Notice the next verse. It says in verse 13 of John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. People say, well, how did the disciples write the Bible and for us to believe that it's accurate? The only way that possibly could have happened, because I don't know about you, I can't remember what I said yesterday. The Holy Spirit led them in that. The Holy Spirit helped them recall that. So when you talk about the authority and the authenticity of the Bible, we believe there's one Bible and 66 books written over a 1,500-year period with 40 different authors, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that quickened their minds and quickened their writing as they were going through. And the only way they could do this is by this promise, where Jesus said, I'm going to direct you into truth. And he's going to bring everything to your remembrance. And then he's going to enable you to do that. And when God brings something to your remembrance, if something you need to do, a relationship that you need to correct or fix or be involved in, he will enable you to do whatever he has called you to do. And then the final thing today I want you to see on the Holy Spirit, the fifth and final trait of the Holy Spirit is, the Spirit is an exclusive helper. It almost sounds snobbery to think that the Holy Spirit's only for us. But in reality, there's a great division in the earthly kingdom. There is a division of light and there's a division of darkness. Not everyone gets the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not the same. Only certain ones get his help. And I want you to see who they are because you're going to like this part. In verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, that's the world of unbelievers, and there's a lot of them. Didn't Jesus say that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it? And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it? It says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive,
because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit. Everyone. The Holy Spirit comes in, baptizes them into the body of Christ, and every child of God has the Holy Spirit. The people of the world don't. That's why it said in the verse, the world cannot receive him. Why? It says in the next sentence, because the world neither sees him nor knows him. That's the worldview of unbelievers. You know, sometimes people say, well, I can't believe there's a God. If there's really a God, show up, God. Unless I can see him or touch him or feel him, I've got to taste it and feel it and see it, and the world cannot receive it, but you can receive it. Think about this for a moment. If you're a believer here today, God has given you the eyes of faith that you're able to see eternal things. And there's another illustration I just want to give you that even though you can't see it, in this room right now, you won't believe it, but there's heavy metal rock music playing, and you can't hear it. There's jazz music going on for three of you that like it. There are movies playing in this room, in the airwaves. All these signals are going, but if you had a transistor radio, if you had a way to tune in on that, it would focus on it. When you receive, when the Holy Spirit, that hound from heaven tracked you down and you begin to become sensitive, you were tuning in. And as believers, I think we need to tune in on a regular basis. Lord, what would you say to me today? Yesterday was good, but yesterday is a canceled check. Did you know the only time we have to walk in the light and be in the light and glorify God is today? I'm glad for what happened 20 years ago. I'm glad for your holiness experience in sanctification. But don't ever forget, it's a progressive walk. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day to rejoice and be glad in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this in verse 14. The natural man. Now, what's a natural man? If you read the context there, Paul will tell you that's an unsaved person. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so God gave you and God gave me eyes to see. And for us to walk in the light as he is in the light, I think he wants to give us much more than we possibly can imagine if we walk with him. I mean, have you ever shared the gospel with someone and they just look at you like a deer in the headlights and say, I don't get it. I don't see why you think you need a higher power or someone to forgive you of your sins. Life's good. Just live it. We're going to die and go back to the grass anyway. They have no concept of spiritual things because the Lord has to open up the blind eyes. Just as he did physically, he has to do that spiritually in people's lives today. And you can receive, you have received, but make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is exclusively resident in the lives of believers. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I think it's going to show up everywhere. It will show up in your occupation. That doesn't mean that you won't be human and you won't make mistakes. But if even if you backslide as a believer, that's why he says he'll give you the Holy Spirit forever. He's not going away. Even if you backslide, the hound from heaven, the Holy Spirit is going to continually convict you. And the Spirit of God will show up in your occupation. He'll show up in your marriage. He'll show up in your singleness. He's going to show up in your education. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it should show up in your social exchange with other people, that you're not trying to be just like everyone else in the room. To show up everywhere, choice by choice, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what do you do to get filled with the Holy Spirit? You ask. You ask him, Lord, to work in my life. You ask for help. Lord, you've come into my life, and I ask you today afresh and anew to fill me and to use me in a way, God, that's pleasing to you. I want to give you one more illustration, and we'll wrap this up. One time, Thomas Edison was with his workshop assistant. One day, they were trying to work on the incandescent light bulb, and they tried 700 or more experiments that didn't work. And his assistant was ready to give up. He said, we've done all of this and nothing works. And Edison said, oh no, we have lots of results. We have found 700 things that will not work in giving us the incandescent light bulb. And some of you perhaps have tried 700 different things to get the peace of God and the power of God without going to the Holy Spirit of God. Seek, ask, and knock, and it'll be open to you.